Hey, so this is a short workshop, and I'm really glad that you guys came. You're unlike everyone else of the 4,000. You're cramming in an extra session, so that's really admirable of you. So glad that you're here. And if you didn't choose to be here, someone made you here. I'm glad you're here anyway. And so I'm going to open this up because I didn't do this before. I have just a few things to say, and I'll start with kind of like semi-sobering statistics. Sometimes statistics can be used to be misleading, but sometimes they're just around right enlightening. And I find this to be fairly enlightening. And let me get right to it. Hang on one second. There you go. Oh, can't be downloaded at this time. Well, that's not so cool. I know what it says. If I don't get to it, I know what it says, but I like to look. Let me try one other thing. I kind of raced over here because I may or may not have attended the women's session, which was excellent. I know, wasn't it something? Yeah. I hear the men's session was excellent. Yeah, we have, yeah. I mean, we have great. I wasn't lying. Like I have to be careful how I say this, but I wasn't lying when I said we have great speakers this week. I mean, really great speakers. And a couple of them have never been here to this conference before. And so everyone's like, oh, who are they? I'm like, just wait and see. All right. So here we go. I'll look at my PowerPoint on my phone. You can't see it, and it's just as well because that screen's about the size of my thumb. So that's all fine. Here's a fact. These are the facts. And I'm just stating it. There is, based on Georgetown University, I forget what they call it, CARA. CARA is a research organization. Pew Research is one of the most well-known Christian research. They're not Catholic. They're very, they're considered very accurate and very objective when it comes to research of Christianity and faith in America. And really not just Christianity, faith in America. They do, a lot of people rely on their stuff when they write textbooks, when they write. According to these two organizations, there is a number one indicator of a young person who has faith having faith as an adult. The number one indicator of young people who are faithful teenagers who still have faith when they are adults is that they pray daily. They pray daily. The denomination which has the least number of young people who pray daily is the Catholic Church. So guess which denomination of Christianity loses young people the most? Us. Statistically speaking, 80% of young people who are faithful Catholics will not be practicing Catholics as adults. 80%. That's like there's 4,000 people in that room, and that's like all but about 750 of them leaving the church by the time they're 21. That's pretty crazy, right? And that's just a statistical fact. And our numbers are buoyed by the fact that we have a lot of immigrants who are Catholic coming into the United States. But the unfortunate fact is that even though the parents who are coming here as immigrants are very faithful, so it kind of bolsters our numbers, their children and their children's children aren't showing any more inclination to be faithful and to come to church as the people that are already here. So it's like a temporary boost, you know. It looks good, but when they are elderly and dying and it's up to their children, there's no indication that they're going to be coming to church anymore. I find this tragic because it's the single most important thing in the world. I mean, if you're here, I think you at least suspect it. Do you know the single most significant decision I will make in my life is to choose for God or not for God? It's the single most significant thing in my life. I don't know how we can believe that God is true and not live as if we do. So maybe in a lot of cases we're being persuaded by very persuasive voices in the world. Mike really hit upon this last night, but I'm going to give you a totally my take on it. I don't do a big science talk, but the voices in this world are very persuasive that religion is the last remaining superstition, you know. And those voices are lying to you. I really couldn't address the science any better than he did, but I'll just play off of one of his points to just make something absolutely clear. There is no scientist in the world that can disprove God to you. None. Zero. None. Because there are many, many great unanswered questions that they just don't have an answer to. So do you know there is no scientist in the history of the universe that has ever created even a single molecule of any kind, right? Nothing that exists in this world has ever been created. Matter and energy in our universe is a sum zero equation, which means nothing is added and nothing is taken away. You can take matter and turn it into energy, which is kind of what a bomb does, to be kind of, you know, graphic. But a bomb, you make a bomb out of matter, it explodes, it destroys the matter, but the matter doesn't go anywhere. It creates energy, which stays in the universe, doesn't go anywhere. You can take energy and you can create matter. That's what a factory does, you know. We take steel, we use a lot of energy, we burn really hot fires and we can make things, right? But nothing is ever added or taken away from the universe. No scientist has ever figured out how to add even one atom to the universe. It leaves a pretty big question. The obvious question, right? Where did all this stuff come from? No one has an answer to that. No one has an answer to that. In quantum theory, 33% of all scientists who subscribe to quantum theory, which is the prevailing theory of science today, believe in the theory of infinite parallel universes. And I'm not making fun of science, but I'm just saying. They believe in infinite parallel universes. So the way they solve this equation mathematically is that every time something happens that has an option, like say you are playing a game and you roll a dice and it has a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 on it and a 5 comes up. That is an illusion. 33% of basically all the physicists in the world believe this, that actually what you did is just create 6 parallel universes, one in which the 1 came up, one in which the 2 came up, one in which the 3 came up, one in which the 4 came up. You happen to reside in the one in which the 5 came up, right? And one in which the 6 came up. So you, in that simple act, created 6 parallel universes, which is, means over the history of the world, an infinite number of billions and billions and billions and billions and gazillions, an unexpressible number of parallel universes as real as our own exist because of all of our decisions. That's how they solve this puzzle. Believing in something that they cannot see, that they cannot observe, that they cannot test, and they cannot verify. They just believe it. There's a word for that. Do you know what it is? Faith, right. They have faith in it. They have faith in it. So don't let a scientist mock you for your faith. They have faith in something that's a little weirder than what we... Personally, I think a God who created this universe is more logical than that every time I choose between Coke and Diet Coke, I'm creating a universe of fat me's and a universe of skinny me's, right? Right? I think that's weird. It's unlikely, quite frankly. It's unlikely. God is a more likely scenario. And to be very unscientific with you, I would say this. I think you don't need any degree. You don't need to be any older than you are or smarter than you sit here being to look at the world and notice that we're just a little different, right? We're just a little different. It says in Scripture, and I never quote Scripture to people who don't believe in God because they don't believe in Scripture. But I do quote this one thing because I think it rings true no matter who you are and no matter what you believe. It says in Scripture that you and I, let's just be glad that nothing bad happened, that you and I are made in the image and likeness of God. And I believe that. I believe that. You know, we are the only beings in the known universe who looked outside and decided to whether to wear a short sleeve shirt or a long sleeve shirt today. And you chose wisely, right? We're the only beings in the universe that reason as we do. Yes, elephants are really cool, and yes, dolphins are really smart, and yes, cheetahs are really fast, and they're all created by God, and they're beautiful. They're beautiful in their own ways. But we are the only things in the universe that create not for food, not for shelter. We create just for the joy of creating. If you were in the women's session today and sister showed that picture of Mary and Eve, and I was just thinking that. We create art, one-dimensional objects that represent three-dimensional reality to us, right? No elephants make art, right? We're the only things that create really awesome, extraordinary things like baseball, right? Things that don't do anything for us except that we love to create dance and music and games and movies and art. And you know why I think we create different than anything else in the universe? Because we are made in the image and likeness of the Creator. And we are a reflection of God. And God created us for the joy of the love of us, for the joy of, we are not necessary. God desired, willed you into being quite intentionally. That's pretty magnificent, really. So that's the world we live in. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. And so if you were to just be in here for 10 minutes and then you had to leave, then I'll just make the first 10 minutes the most important 10 minutes. If God is as real can be, and the things that you're experiencing here are as true as they are, and you are a young person who believes in God, then it is imperative that you be a person who finds God in your life every day. You don't need Adam and a band and a stage and a bunch of speakers and microphones to be in communion with God. In fact, I think that we do ourselves a disservice sometimes when our youth ministry becomes so focused on, well, if we just get everyone to the Steubenville Conference, that's going to be great because they're going to encounter God, which is true. I'm not diminishing that. Like, I am standing here with you today because I had that encounter once in my life. I had an encounter that made me ask and answer the question. And the encounter is very important. For many of you who this is not your first conference, even though this conference may be awesome, hopefully you think it's one of your favorites, whatever, but you probably remember the one, whether it was a Steubenville conference or a retreat or a week at summer camp, you probably remember your encounter, right? The first time that you went, wow, I love God and he loves me. The first time, right? And so that encounter is important. But after that, I really think the more important thing is that you become a person who prays. I don't care how you pray. I don't care what you pray. Listen, I'm a wimp, man. I love the Chaplet of Divine Mercy. And I'm just going to be really straight up with you. I won't say this to the 4,000. I'll just say this to you, right? Do you know why I love the Chaplet of Divine Mercy? Easy. Yeah, because it's so much shorter than the rosary. Oh, my gosh, right? Like, it takes like 20 minutes to pray the rosary, but I can whip out that chaplet in 5 minutes, man. Bam. 4 if I'm really in a hurry. 6 if I'm trying to enjoy it, right? So it's quick. It's quick. But it centers me. It makes me pray every day. I can get in the car and I can pray a whole chaplet from my house to the church. I can pray a whole chaplet, right? Bam, I'm there. Even if I have to sit in the car for like one more decade. It happened in a flash. And it helps me to pray, right? I love praying. I do a lot of stuff at a Benedictine monastery, and they teach Lectio Divina there, which is just a fancy word, Latin word for divine reading, reading the scriptures, by just taking a passage and finding a line that means something to you, you know? Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your kindness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's like taking just one passage like that and reading it like twice over. Rejoice in the Lord always. I say it, rejoice. Let your kindness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Maybe that's the line that just grabs me. So Lectio Divina would just be, I'm just going to keep praying that one line. Do not be anxious about anything. That's what God is saying to me. Do not be anxious about anything. And have the conversation. That's very cool words, Lord, but I'm really nervous and I'm really scared and a lot of bad things are going on. Mom is sick. She's going to chemotherapy today. My world is turned upside down. How am I supposed to not be anxious about anything? You can't really mean that. And then you just stop and you listen. Just be. And God will speak to you. And I really think we do have to learn to listen for his voice. I'm probably going to say this tomorrow, so it would really make me feel happy if you just act like I didn't say it today. Okay, when I say this, but one of those monks at the Benedictine Abbey, I came here from Conception Abbey, which is not very far. It's in Conception, Missouri, which tells you nothing, but it's near St. Joseph. And one of the monks did this coolest thing in his talk. There's only about this many people at the whole thing that was there. We were maybe less than this. I don't know, 150 people or something. And he said, I want two girls. That's what he asked for. He said, I want two girls, like besties, like best friends since you were in kindergarten, that kind of thing. Like, I need two girls. Well, these two girls were going to, like, explode if we didn't pick them. So he picks them, right? And he says, okay, I want one of you to come stand. And he had her stand, like, facing the wall right there so she can't see anything. And then he took the other girl and said, tell us all your name. Say it nice and clear. And she said, I forgot her name now, but, like, Olivia, I'll make it up. So she went back in the back, and he said, I need 10 other girls to go back there. 10 other girls. He picked them. He said, now all of you pick a number between 1 and 100. Pick a number between 1 and 100. And then when you're ready, We're just going to go down the line. Just say them as fast as you can. So they all did. 5, 11, 22, 98, 65, 42. Blah, blah. And then he asked us, which one was Olivia? And people were like, 11, 55, whatever. And then he turned to the best friend. She had a piece of paper and a marker. And he said, Olivia, what was your number? She said, 10. And he said, hold up your paper. And she held it up and there was a 10 written on it. It was kind of beautiful, really, when you think about it. And he said, you see, she knew her best friend's voice. She knew her voice. We heard her only say her name once. We couldn't tell. But she could tell right away. She knew which one it was. And he said, it's kind of like that with God, you know. If we don't take enough time to listen for God's voice, we won't recognize it when we hear it. But he is speaking to you, and it's a voice uniquely distinct. And it's not anybody else. It's not a voice of this world. It's not our own mind making stuff up. But you won't know that voice unless you start listening for it. So if I could just, like, go into your heart and give you one thing today, it would be pray. Just pray. Find a place for God. Pray one chapel to Divine Mercy in 5.5 minutes a day. Open your Bible, find one passage and one line, and spend 7 minutes, 4 minutes, whatever, just reading it. Because one day you're going to be at college, you're going to be sitting on a bed, and there's not going to be any band, and there's not going to be any, you know, speakers, and there's not going to be any youth ministry with 100 kids gathered around the altar. It's just going to be you and a girlfriend that just broke up with you and a bunch of guys that don't understand. And, like, the question is going to be, can you sit on that bed and have a relationship with God, or do you need all the trappings to do it? And you need to be able to do it on your own. So that's point number one, right? Here's number two. You're going off to college, or you're thinking about going off to college. So let's just be really clear. I think you're going to have to find it there. You're going to have to go to school, and you're going to have to find your faith. I'm going to talk about two things. Time's got away from me a little, but we started a little late, so I'm going to try to go fast. But I don't want to miss any of these, okay? When you go to school, let's start with you already know where you're going to school, and then I'm going to talk about you haven't decided where you're going to school, all right? If you already know where you're going to school, the deal is in a few months you're going off to school. Right? How many of you are seniors and you're going off to school next month, or work, or your path is decided? Okay, a lot of the room, right? Your path is decided. You've chosen. It's great. Nothing I say today is going to change that path. The good news is God can find you anywhere, everywhere, and will find you anywhere and everywhere. So the cool thing is you're going to find God wherever you go. And if you're looking for trouble, you're going to find trouble wherever you go. I have a friend, I won't name them at all, a friend of a friend, really, who sent their kid to Steubenville because their kid was in a lot of trouble and was on probation and la, 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 la. And they thought, well, we'll send him to a Catholic school and it's going to go great. Didn't go great. You know, ended up in town hanging with the guys that work at the oil change place, smoking pot. You know, I'm like, hey, if you're looking for trouble, you can find trouble. If you want trouble, you'll find trouble anywhere. And if you don't want trouble, you can find God wherever you go. So if you're going off to school, I would say a couple of things. One is find a community of people who also believe what you believe. Find a group of people who also believe in God, who also want to be what Jackie Francois, you've probably seen her at a conference before if you've been to a few. She always says, hey, if you want to find other good Catholic friends, you just run towards Jesus as fast as you can. And when you get a part way there, look to your left and look to your right. And if you see anybody running with you, make friends with them. I think that's a really cool way to say it. You know, I went to a big public university. It wasn't a Catholic school. We didn't have huge things. We had a campus ministry center. A lot of those kids, you know, I went to school like you. I'm 18 years old. Some of these people are 23 years old. I don't relate to them at all. Some of them are like hippie Catholics. Some of them are like, you know, down on their knees chant Latin Catholics. I don't know. It was just all this stuff, and I didn't relate to the old people. I didn't relate to the Latin people. I didn't relate to the hippie people. I don't know. But you know what? I just thought, God, I'm just going to go to Mass, and I'm going to look for who you want me to know. And, you know, it just came along. They had a little college retreat that happened twice a year, once in the fall, once in the spring. And there's a little group of people with one of the priests at the campus that runs the retreat. And it just felt right to me. I'm like, can I help out? And they're like, yeah, yeah, you're in. You know, that's the cool thing about God. People say, well, what if I go to school and, like, I want to get involved, but, you know, I don't know. What if it's our, I'm like, hey. The church is a funny place when you say, you know, my church had Vacation Bible School. We should do that. Great. You're in charge. Good job. All right. So it's the church will suck you up. Just give it a little time. Just give it a little time, you know. But find people. Find people. Find community, right? And don't give up until you do. Don't give up until you do. If you're going to a school that doesn't really have campus ministry, there's going to be a parish somewhere nearby where a bunch of college students are going. Because no matter what it looks like, there's faithful people everywhere. And you'll find them. Go to this church for a couple weeks. Go to that church. But you got to find it. If you're going to a Catholic school, you know, and it's a delicate thing to say, but, you know, some Catholic schools are really Catholic and some still have the name on the wall. And that's about it, right? And I've been to both. And it's awesome. And it's cool that when you go to a school that's, like, seriously teaching the Catholic faith, you're going to find a lot of people who believe with you. But if you go to one where it's still the name on the wall, but not even any of the teachers are Catholic anymore or something like this, right, you're going to have to work as hard as you would if you were at a public school. But I promise you it's there. I promise you it's there. If you haven't chosen a place to go to college yet, I really think it would be a great idea to show up and live a little bit of Catholic life along with everything else they're showing you. You take a tour of a campus, they're going to show you where the lecture halls are, and they're going to show you the cool football stadium, and they're going to show you lots of things. Find a place, go on a weekend where you can go to Mass and see what it looks like to go where students would go to Mass. Walk up and talk to Father, see what he says. You know, meet some people. Look for activities that are going on. You know, my son really did that. We went to a couple schools, and they're like, oh, we got a big prayer thing going on tonight. We went, well, it didn't really feel like our cup of tea. It wasn't as big as they said it was, you know. And, you know, then we went to another school, and he's like, I like this. I like those people. One of them came from our school back home, this, that. And look for it. I mean, look for it. And I'm going to pause for a minute and say, the last time I did this, I don't work at a university. Last time I did this, I did have a college professor with me, which was kind of cool. But I've worked in campus ministry for several years of my life. I went to school. I've been a youth minister my whole life. And if you have some questions, if I can't answer them, there's somebody in this room that can. But what are your concerns? What are your worries? What are your thoughts? What are you heading into? What are your questions about any of this? So just raise your hand. I'm going to turn it over to a few minutes of just whatever you want to know. Yes. 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 The question was, going back to the very beginning, so if you roll the dice and you create a universe and you're in the five and there's a three, would the universe with the three keep creating more universes? Yes. The answer is yes. There are infinite number of parallel universes. That wasn't the question I thought you were going to ask, but it's an excellent question. There you go. I'm a science teacher today. What else? Who's worried about where you're going to college? Yeah, you ask first. When I said run and look for people that are like you, we just found one right there. All right, give him a hand. That was pretty cool. What else? Other questions? Yeah. Yeah. It's a great question. So did you hear it? Yeah. So answering this in layers, first I would say your questions are beautiful. Your questions are faith. Like, we should be curious and we should want to know. That's just normal, right? I don't have for you, like, at the snap of a finger, like a book or something. There are so many really great resources developing around this issue, you know, God and science, around the existence of God, around all of these questions. And if when we're done, if you'll give me your email, I'll email it to you. But in general, I would say Life Team produces some great resources. Mark Hart has talked about this. I would go there and look at some of the things that he has said. I have a friend, I don't know if he has anything out. His name is Robert Fiducia. Robert does an excellent talk on this exact topic. And be aware that I just go crazy. I don't know. If you take a few philosophy classes in college, you'll notice this right away. But some of the very persuasive non-Christian voices on YouTube are, it's so deceptive what they're saying. Like, it's not really logic. It's pseudo-logic, you know. And it's that old one, you know, I love God, but I hate religion or whatever. And some of the things he says, some of the things these guys say, like, it's so deceptive. I'm not criticizing. I'm just saying they're hypocrites. You know, and I'm like, that actually qualifies as criticizing. And so there's a lot of things that they pass them off as humor, and they pass them off as science, and they pass them off if A, then B, then C must be. But if you go back and look and you go, no, actually, that doesn't add up. You know, so B, you know, you're going to have to dig into it yourself. But I would say you're getting little nuggets here. What Mike said last night was really excellent, you know. What a hilarious thing that science would say, hey, you give me gravity, anybody could create a universe. Yeah, but nobody can create gravity. So that's really, it sounds really slick and it's a little smart-assy, forgive me for saying, but that's where those kind of things get off, right? They get off on being kind of clever. And but the truth is, you can't make gravity. No one has ever figured out how to make gravity. So where does that come from? You know, that's God. That's warping of space-time. That is the definition of space-time. Where did that come from, right? You're in a way, you're right that you cannot prove God, but you cannot disprove God. In a way, that's true. But in another way, I find it not true, because look at the Feast of Mary Magdalene today. I'll get you in 2 seconds. You don't have to hold your hand up. The Feast of Mary Magdalene today, I was thinking when they were reading the gospel, do you know, it's a little bit of evidence of God to me that in an ancient patriarchal society where women literally counted for virtually nothing, and I didn't make this up, okay, that we would belong to a religion that a discredited woman would be the carrier of the truth of the gospel to the 12 skeptical and doubting disciples, right? How is that possible? Who would have written that if it wasn't true? Because there would have been a much more convincing way to spread the gospel. Like, how did our faith survive? It survived on the convicted witness of those who saw it with their own eyes. Do you know everyone, except for John, of the 12 apostles were brutally murdered. Brutally martyred for their faith. Skinned alive. Burned alive. Hung upside down to die. All they had to do was say, it's not true. I'm sorry. It's not true. We made it. We made it up. We stole his body and we made it up. That's all they'd have to do. They'd be free. They'd be free to, they would be heroes. They would live with wealth and honor. Why in the world would they not do that? It's simple. Because they couldn't. If you saw Jesus risen from the dead, there's no way you're going to say anything but the truth. No way, right? They couldn't deny what they knew to be true. There's a lot of great, I think witness is one of the reasons that our faith has lasted, because of the conviction of the first century church. Read about the first century church. It's very convicting. And these were people who knew and saw it with their own eyes. You know, yes. Yep. Yes. Yes. right? And you want to know something really crazy about the whole thing? For the most part, who were the inventors of some of the most important science in the world today? Catholics. The church. It was a Catholic priest who invented the Big Bang. And he was greatly discredited by the scientific community when he first came up with it because they thought he was trying to prove God. Like, so you're saying nothing existed and then all of a sudden everything came into being in one instant. Isn't this just a tricky way for you to say that God created everything in one instant? He spoke and there was light. You're just trying to make the Bible into science. Somehow, it's been twisted around on us, right? Right? And now they're like, see? No, God. It was originally thought just the opposite. Even evolution, not created by, but some key elements of evolution were proven by monks, you know, working with plants. And it doesn't mean that some of these things make God not true. You know, you're free as a Catholic person to believe in the truth of science and the absolute certainty of the existence of God. So it's a very good observation that we're really talking apples and oranges. Yes. Yeah, that's the kind of question I thought I was opening the floor to. Excellent. But this is good. This is good, though. I'm totally unqualified to lead a talk on science and God, but the Spirit is moving and he's, when I was a youth minister, I had a little sign on my desk that said, God does not call the qualified, he qualifies the called. So while y'all are asking, I'm like, qualify me, qualify me, qualify me. All right, so, what do you do when you're going to school somewhere and you know there's nothing? And that does happen. And with the best of intentions, it happens accidentally. And sometimes you have no choice. You're going to the best pharmacy school in the world because you want to be a pharmacist. Then that's where you are, and you're not going to change schools in the middle. It is what it is. I would say be a starter. That's my first one. Be a starter. Don't be afraid because it's not true that they're not there. It's just mathematically impossible that you're the only Catholic, right? They're there somewhere. I would look for a parish community. You know, ideally in college you find a lot of other peers your age, but I would look for a parish community that's alive, where the music's good and where you enjoy going to Mass. And I would not be afraid to be a starter. I would not be afraid to make things happen and say, hey, we're going to have a Bible study. You just need one buddy to sit there with you and the Bible study's happening, right? You need to find one person that says, hey, we meet here on campus at 9:25 every morning on Sunday to go to 10 o'clock Mass over at this church and get a carpool to go with you. And I did that before I found really life in the ministry in the Newman Center at my parish, at my school, and it was there. It just took me a while to discover it was there. But before I found it, me and two other people, we got in the car and we drove to St. Louis, a parish down the road, and we just went together, and then we went out to breakfast, and me and this other guy and this girl, we haven't seen each other in years, but we're Facebook friends. They kept my faith alive when we didn't have anything else. We would go over to the St. Louis parish together. So don't let time lapse. That's what I say. Don't go a month without going to Mass because you're alone. You know, go to church. Find a church. You know, if it doesn't feel right, try another one. You know, find a place where it fits for you. And if there's nothing where you are, you're going to have to find a neighboring parish. And I would say, go for it. You know, does that help at all? Yeah. Yep. Cool. I was going to say, you're not from New York. I can tell you that right now. All right. Yeah. Yeah, you'll find it. You'll find it. One or two more, then we got to go. Anybody? Yep. Green shirt and then behind. Well, you have a choice to make. That, I mean, I would say I'm a pretty big advocate of Benedictine College and Franciscan University and places where you really learn your faith, you know. And at the end of the day, you'll be really, really happy that you went to a place where the root of who you are was supported. But like I said, whether it be pharmacy or music or whatever, if you want to be a music teacher and you really, really, you're pursuing a field where you have to get a degree in it, you know, I know that's a choice you have to make. You know, you may have to find, I'm telling you, there is a place you can go to school and study music and find Catholics too. There is one in the world. I have no question. There's a list. Does anyone know? There's a list of Catholic schools that's a really reliable one. The Newman Guide? Did I say it right? Yep. I would look through that, and I would also look at majors at those schools, and he's probably whispering something good in your ear as well. All right, yes, and the girl behind? Mm-hmm. Well, you know what? And I give you an honest answer. I don't know the answer to your question, because let me tell you, my brother-in-law was a professor for a long time at Baylor University, and Baylor is a Baptist school, and he found a thriving Catholic community there, and I just found that interesting. He was a professor of business, but he said the entire philosophy department was all Catholics, and I said, well, that's because we're the smartest, but don't repeat that, okay? That was just a joke, but he said the entire philosophy department at this Baptist university were Catholic guys, because we are thinkers. You know, not to sound overly proud, but, you know, the list of people who were Catholic that have become Protestant is too long and tragic to number. But the list of theologians who started out Protestant and became Catholic is pretty distinguished, right? The people who are really reading the history of the church, they're becoming Catholic, you know. So I would say look for it there and be ready to be a starter if you have to be. There will be people who question you. And I grew up in Texas, and I am a much more articulate Catholic because I grew up in a place. Yeah, there you go. Where are you from? Lubbock. Oh, awesome. I live in Dallas. I'm a much more articulate Catholic because I had to answer those questions. I had to answer them. And we have to go. There was one more hand behind you. If she's gone, I think she's gone. So let's pray and be done. I will stay here and answer questions if you have them. And okay, just say it. I'll say it while we're leaving. What? Yes, of course. All right. That was the best throw ever. Okay, all right. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Lord, I pray for every young person in this room. I pray right now that you pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. And in our joy and laughter, and in the venturing out that's about to happen, in the fear that we'll all feel at some point, going someplace new, Lord, I pray that you put in each of our hearts the certainty that you are there, and that you hold us in the palm of your hand, and that you would never abandon us. Help us to find you in all ways and in all places. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your grace. Elevate us to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.